The title of the talk is What Happens When We Rejoice. There we go. But before I answer that question, I want to ask another one, which is, what is joy? Is it simply a positive spike of emotion, as Google Gemini suggests that it is? Is it something that happens to you, or is it something that you search for or even choose? Is it something you cultivate? If so, what kind of garden does it grow in, and what kind of seeds do you sow to grow it? How does joy relate to sorrow? Is it just the opposite? Or is it possible to have joy in the midst of sorrow? That was lots of questions, wasn't it? Psychologists and biologists will have their own theories about all of this. And much of what they say, or much of what is written, is helpful. But I think our main concern this morning is to hear the wisdom of God. What does the Bible say about this? And I think there are so many places that we could go to in the Bible, so many verses we could think about. But an excellent place to start, I think, when we're speaking about or thinking about joy is starting in the New Testament and in one of the Apostle Paul's letters to the Philippians. It's a letter that is a lot about joy. And this is remarkable because, as you may know, at the time of writing, Paul is locked up in kind of rented accommodation. He's got limited company and little freedom. So you wouldn't imagine that this would be the theme of his letter to the church in Philippi. But in fact, Paul mentions joy or rejoicing at least 12 times in just 4 chapters. And even apart from that, his whole tone through the letter is one of joy and thankfulness. The letter is essentially a letter, a sort of a missionary letter, if you like, thanking them for supporting him. And he's so grateful. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." So let's have a look at Philippians, if you wouldn't mind just picking up your Bible and turning to page 1115. And there we are, if you prefer it on the screen. But page 1115, and I'm going to read from Philippians 4 and verses 4 to 20. So Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice. Now, I'm pretty sure that I was never taught much grammar at school, at least not that I remember. But for those of you who know a little bit of grammar, rejoice here, Jackie will correct me if I'm wrong, rejoice here is in the present imperative. Is that right, Jackie? Yes. As in, do it. And do it now. Rejoice is a verb. It is a doing word. So it requires action. Action from us. It's not something that happens to us. And I think this is interesting, because in a general sense, even perhaps in our own experience, we have moments of joy, don't we? A special time with a friend, perhaps, a beautiful sunset, a sense of fulfillment in our work or in our family or our friendships. These are joyful moments. And we wish we could hold on to that sense of joy, but it is, in some senses, fleeting. Joy as an emotion, like happiness, comes and goes. But the Bible says joy is also something that we do, and it's an ongoing pattern of life. I don't know whether you agree with me, but I think it's true to say that a miserable Christian is not actually a thing. A Christian always has a reason to rejoice because we know God. A God who is unchangingly wise and strong and kind. It says here, rejoice in the Lord. And when are we to do it? Always. How do we spot a joyful Christian? What would you notice about a joyful Christian? Are they always smiling and jovial or lighthearted? Do they sing or listen to worship songs all day long? Are they never perturbed or upset or grieving? No to all of that. The apostle talks about the characteristics of a Christian's life, and he says they are gentle, they are not anxious, they are prayerful, they are thankful, and they are peaceful. Maybe it's hard to put your finger on it exactly, but there is something different about their lives. There's a confidence and a security and a peace and an inner strength about them. It's hard to explain. But a joyful life needs feeding. There is a saying which you may have heard of, G-I-G-O. It stands for garbage in, garbage out. Or if you're from the UK, rubbish in, rubbish out. And whilst it primarily, I think, applies to IT systems, I think it also applies to the Christian life. What we see and hear, the songs we listen to, the stuff we watch, the films that we go to see, the YouTube shorts that we scroll through, they feed us words and images that affect our thinking. And the way we think is important because ultimately it affects the decisions that we make for our lives. And if we feed ourselves the wrong kinds of stuff, it can spoil our joy. Do we risk ending up like this van, carrying rubbish, stuff that we've seen that we can't unsee, and we carry it around with us? Listen to what Paul the Apostle says. And I wonder how our viewing habits would change if we ran them through this filter first. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What goes in affects what comes out. And if we feed our minds misery or lies, then it's going to be harder to live joyfully. But I think these verses also remind us that joy has a close friend called contentment. What does joy look like? It looks like someone who is content. Here was Paul in the midst of loneliness, confinement, loss of freedom, impending condemnation, perhaps knowing that the life he had left was short. Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content." Anxiety is a joy breaker. And part of anxiety is feeling that you won't have enough, feeling that you will run out of something, whether that's time or money or patience or just general kind of cope ability, that you'll not have the resources that you need. Paul says he is blessed, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And so for us, whether work is going well or the boss is irritating, whether the profits are healthy or you're struggling to balance the books, whether you're sleeping well or waking early, whether the sun is shining in the summer or it's winter and the days are dark and cold, we are still blessed. We can learn contentment. We know that God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. There are just so many things that we could say about joy. The Bible says so much about it. But before I come to answer the question that I was given to answer, which is what happens when we rejoice, I just wanted to say something about sorrow and kind of how this is related to joy. Because I suppose that this morning, right now, this might be quite a hard thing for you to hear. You might actually be in the midst of a time of sorrow, a sad time, maybe through grief, bereavement, disappointment, or some other sadness. So I know I can't possibly do that justice this morning. We are, after all, thinking about joy, not grief. Maybe another time we'll speak on what happens when we weep. But here are a couple of points for you to think on. Firstly, joy may be something that you have to wait for. The Psalms often speak to us, don't they, in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And Psalm 30 says this, "Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning." There is a time for everything, a season for everything. Sometimes weeping comes to stay for a night, but in the morning joy arrives. Ultimately, the weeping will be temporary. If you're a believer this morning, the weeping is temporary, but the joy will be forever. Secondly, I asked at the beginning, what kind of garden does joy grow in? And what kind of seed do we sow to grow it? Well, sometimes joy grows in unexpected places. Psalm 126 is, we think, a song sung by the returning exiles, who we heard about last week from 1 Chronicles. And Psalm 126 says this, it says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping with seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves with them." Weeping, it seems, is not just something that we endure, it is something that we sow. We can plant our tears. Weeping will one day be productive. There will be a harvest. The tears are not purposeless. They are not wasted if we plant them. I think, honestly, this is a hard thing to explain. There is no joy in the tears themselves. We don't welcome tears. We wouldn't choose this particular garden. But sometimes this is where joy grows. Okay, sorry if this is a bit random. But I was sitting at work earlier this week, and as part of my role, I have to do various bits of mandatory training, which most of the time is not much fun. So on Wednesday afternoon, I was learning about dementia, and part of the training was encouraging us to think about the impact on carers of those with dementia. And I came across this section of the training, and I just want to draw your attention to the last paragraph, which kind of just jumped out at me a little bit as I was sitting there. It says, "Notwithstanding the challenges, the majority report, amongst other positive things, spiritual and personal growth." And that really, as I say, it jumped out at me. It's really interesting, isn't it? In a kind of standard chunk of NHS training, there's a little nugget. The challenges of caring for someone with dementia are huge, so, so hard. But in the midst of it, there is spiritual growth. The Psalms tell us it is safe to cry out before God. He wants you to tell him how it is. Jesus knows and understands sorrow. He was no stranger to it himself. Isaiah 53 says he was a man of sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. He was a root out of dry ground. On the cross, Jesus took up our pain and bore our suffering. He carried our sorrows. And because he did that, we can know and grow joy. But let's come back to the original question now, which is, what happens? What happens when we rejoice? Philippians 4 tells us that joy makes us look different. The rejoicing Christian is noticed. Paul also mentions something about a smell. He says that the gifts that he received from Epaphroditus were a fragrant offering. And elsewhere, Paul talks about Christians leaving an aroma or smell. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, "Christ uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." So you could say that the Christian who really knows Jesus, the one who rejoices in Jesus, leaves a smell behind them. In our steady walk with Jesus, in our deep confidence that he is working out everything for our good and his glory, in our prayerful response to anxiety, in our attitude of gratitude, we leave a smell. And it attracts people to Jesus. It's a good smell. It's wisdom in an age of foolishness. It's salty salt that flavors the meal. It's light and hope where there is darkness and despair. Our joy points back to Jesus. Our joy brings glory to God. What else happens? Joy also strengthens us. In the book of Nehemiah and in chapter 8, we read about the prophet Ezra speaking to the people who'd returned fresh from Babylonian captivity, and they're grieving over their sin and their failure and their faithfulness to God. And they're beginning to weep. And it's the response that you would expect. But Nehemiah essentially says to them, yes, God is holy, and you are not. Yes, this is a day set apart for worship. And yes, the expected response would be to confess and to grieve over your sin. Yet, he says, and I quote, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, today is a day to celebrate. It's a day to rejoice. Today we think about the great deliverance that God has brought. We remember his faithfulness and we are strengthened. We are spiritually nourished by joy. We are built up with the strength that joy brings us. So what happens when we rejoice? Firstly, we smell good. Secondly, we grow strong. And finally, when we rejoice, we live well. Joy is good for us. What happens when we rejoice? We are healthier, literally. I think that we are more physically well. I've been looking at the book of Proverbs this year in my sort of morning times readings. And one of the Proverbs, Proverbs 17, verse 22, if you want to look it up later, says this. It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And I really think that's true. We are a complex being. We're a tangle of spiritual and physical and emotional. And if we're downhearted, then this doesn't just affect our mood. It's something that affects all of us, our bodies too, our physicality and our spirituality too. Johnny Erickson Tada is a Christian writer, blogger, speaker, and she's spoken extensively about her own fight for joy. And as a young woman, she dived into a pool of water that was too shallow, and she broke her neck. She spent the rest of her life in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the neck down. And she writes this. In the middle of the night, when I feel congestion rising, I need peace of heart, patience, and confidence in God's promises. When I become weary and overwhelmed from lack of sleep, I need perseverance. When my thoughts turn dark and morbid, I need fresh courage, bright hope, and mental focus to remember, come on, Johnny, God will never leave you nor forsake you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. These virtues are just as important for physical health, for I know that a broken spirit saps a person's strength. I take Proverbs 17:22 quite literally. A cheerful heart is good medicine. I follow the Holy Spirit's prescription in Philippians 4, verse 8. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Whether I listen to audio pages of Christian classics or watch Bible study videos on YouTube, I keep feeding my spirit and starving the sinful nature that chooses fear and anxiety. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? Our joy brings glory to God. It strengthens us to serve him better. And it brings us wellness or wholeness. So rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But before I finish, it's just possible that we've got to this point and The question you're asking is, that sounds great, but what do I actually do? What do I do to rejoice, practically speaking? How do I do it? Where do I start? So Paul Jacobs wrote a very helpful devotion earlier this month on May the 8th, if you want to go to your emails and look it up, if you haven't read it already. And he wrote his devotion on thankfulness. And one phrase really stood out for me. He wrote, "God is leading you to joy by commanding you to be thankful." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Choose to be thankful. Each day when you wake up, say thank you to God. There's always something to give thanks for. And then praise him for one aspect of his goodness. You may not immediately or magically find yourselves rejoicing, but it's definitely a good place to start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take these words into our hearts this morning, and that you would teach us how to rejoice in you. Lord, those words, "the joy of the Lord is your strength." We often think that it's our joy that strengthens us, and I believe that's true. But Lord, we've also remembered this morning about your joy in us and your delight in us, and that strengthens us too. Lord, whatever you have for us, whatever word you want us to hear, I pray that you would speak that to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.